Everyone. And I'm not here just to do announcements, unfortunately. But I do have one. Pastor Dave said to tell you he loves you. And he's not here because he got asked to speak at a men's conference in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And they got back late last night, so he's not here this morning. But he misses you, and he looks forward to being back here again soon, Wednesday and or Sunday. Well, anybody remember where we left off last year? Jude 7. So we're going to look at Jude 8 to 16. And I apologize ahead of time. You know, when I was working on this, I didn't think this is probably more of a study for like a Wednesday night than a Sunday morning, but I try to make it easy to understand, and I think it's important, talking about false teachers. We seem to have a lot of that going on now, getting worse as the days go on, the years go on. And it was important to God to have this in the Bible. Jude, his book's just one chapter, but it's all about false teachers. It's a warning on false teachers. And other apostles wrote about them, gave warnings. We'll look at that. But we're just going to look at verses 8 to 16, and we'll probably read, instead of reading the whole chapter, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 16. But let's pray first. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and we just ask that we would be able to take your word here and see what you're saying about people that would be out to harm the church, harm your people, steer them away from true doctrine, and what the consequences are for them. But at the same time, you show us what to look for so that we can protect not only ourselves but our church. So we just ask that you would help me to make these verses easy to understand and convey the importance of them, and that your will would be done here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just start in verse 1 here. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots, or I like it better translated, these are hidden reefs in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's a pretty bad description. I wouldn't want to be one of them. I would hope nobody would. But anyway, Jude here takes this whole book or chapter and is geared toward false teachers, talking about how they operate, what they look like, their characteristics. That's what we're going to be looking at here, verses 8 to 16, you know, characteristics of false teachers, how to spot them, what they're like. But it's very important that we know this. You know, and two of the other points in the first part of Jude, verse 4, you know, Jude is saying to be able to, or in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. We need to be able to defend what we know. And we have to know what we know, what this book knows, so that we know that when there's people that aren't doctrinally correct, that we can spot that. And in verse 4, very important, it talks about how they get into a church. You know, they sneak in. It says they crept in. They came in the side door. But I want to skip ahead just to show the importance here. If you read verse 17, Jude says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's telling them to remember the warnings that were given out. And we'll just look at some of them real quick, if you can. Just all you got to do is turn back three or four pages to 1 John chapter 4. And just the first three verses, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And then just go back three or four more pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I would encourage you to read at least chapter 2 of 2 Peter and notice the similarities between it and Jude. It's almost as if the same writer wrote it, but they didn't. It's two different writers. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So there's Peter. And then if you just go back a little ways to Acts chapter 20, or you can just hold your place there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, or cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So you got Jude, you've got John, you've got Peter, and you've got Paul all warning us about false teachers. So it's important to know what to look for and then how to deal with them after you've discovered them. You know, you can thank God the men that they got leading this church, a false teacher isn't going to get too far in the door before they're being thrown back out the door. And a lot of other churches, you know, they don't have that. But, you know, thank God for what we have here. So starting in verse 8, Jude says, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." And kind of what he's saying here, he's going to elaborate on the next verses. But first of all, he's calling them dreamers. And, you know, they're basically out of touch with reality. As you go through and see what what describes these men, you can see that they don't, you know, they have no spirit. They're not spirit filled. They're not saved. They don't have a clue. He says they defile the flesh, and what he's talking about there is they live to satisfy their flesh. They live to satisfy their animal lusts. You know, all they know is what they can see. And as we go through these verses, you're going to see that they're out for themselves. They're not out for the church. They're it's all about them and what they can do and what they can accomplish. It says they reject authority. They don't want to have anybody over them. They don't want to answer to anyone. You know, a lot of people are like that. Probably if you have kids, you probably know what that's like when they don't want to listen to you. But they, you know, we need to have somebody over authority, in authority over us, ultimately Jesus Christ. But even in the world, you know, if you're a kid, you got parents. If your parents, they got, you know, they got parents. If, you know, if it's in the workplace, you have a boss and so forth. And that's just the way it was designed by God. You know, you need to have somebody that you have to answer to. But they don't want to answer to anybody. They want to do their own thing. And it says, and they speak evil of dignitaries or slander angelic majesties. They have no problem trashing church leaders, trashing, you know, people in government, trashing the Bible, trashing God. No problem whatsoever. So there's a little bit of a start of a description of these false teachers. Now, in verse 9, I need to explain verse 9, verse 14 and 15 are not found in the Old Testament. They're from what they call one of the apocryphal books, I believe the Book of Enoch. What the apocryphal books are is books that were determined to not be inspired of God, and that's why they're not in the Bible. I did just a little bit of research on it, and you know, there's a list of like 12 books that are apocryphal books. First, Second Maccabees, a bunch of others. I don't remember, but that's what Enoch is, and that's where this verse came from. Now, what Jude was doing is he's using this as an example because we may not be familiar with this book, but the people he was writing to were. The Jews back then, they were familiar with these scriptures, so that's why he used them. By him using it does not mean that the book is inspired by God, but it means that the verse is inspired by God in that Jude is using it here as an example. Did this happen? Maybe, maybe not. Let's read it first. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And the point that he's making here is Michael, who's an archangel, high-ranking official in heaven, and Satan, who's the lowest of the low, Michael didn't even argue with the devil. He didn't contend with him. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's an example to us. Anytime if you feel you're being confronted by Satan, whether it's in your prayer life or through somebody, you're not gonna argue with him because you're gonna lose. Jude doesn't say contend with Satan. He says contend for the faith. When it comes to Satan, you just leave it to God. You know, say the Lord rebuke you, just like Michael did. I mean, if anybody had the authority to talk down to Satan, Michael could, and he didn't. You know, and so if you look back in verse 8, it says they speak evil of dignitaries, but Michael the archangel didn't even speak evil of Satan. He didn't even go there. You know, the story was that, as you know, in Deuteronomy 34, you know, God took Moses' body and buried him. And basically what happened here is Satan said, you know, "I want Moses' body because he's a sinner." And Michael said, "No, I'm taking his body because God told me to." And that's basically the exchange that happened here. It doesn't really have an application to our life, but the point that Jude is making here is that Michael didn't even get into it with Satan. So, you know, we shouldn't be doing that to people over us. Verse 10, it says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves." So what don't they know? They don't know spiritual things. things they can't see, you know, faith, love, things that they can't explain. I mean, this is talking about, liberalism. When somebody doesn't understand something that they read in the Bible, they explain it away. And I don't know if you listen to Bible studies or over the years I've heard of people talking about some of these universities. I couldn't name any of them off the top of my head, but they're supposed to be Christian universities, and they've gotten more and more liberal. They're teaching certain parts of the Bible aren't true. Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis is a myth. Isaiah was written by two different people. You know, parts of Revelation aren't true. The rapture, this, that, and the other thing. But that's what these guys do. If they can't understand it, they explain it away. They just say that it's not true. And anytime somebody tells you that any part of the Bible is not true, right there, just turn and walk away. Or you can contend with them, explain that they're wrong. But that's a first sign of a false teacher. and then it says, and what they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things. They corrupt themselves. What do they know naturally? Desires of the flesh. If you look in verse 4, it talks about they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. So you have sexual sin there. And you see that a lot in the cults. A lot of times, they got multiple wives. One example I remember, I don't know, probably 20 years ago, was on one of them TV shows, like, it wasn't 60 Minutes, it was 2020 or 48 Hours or something, about some cult out west, and they finally got this guy because, he was stealing people in his compound's wives, and then he was in bed with two 16-year-old girls, and I think they got him on that, and he might even still be in jail. I don't remember what happened, but it just shows you that there's almost always, when you have these false teachers, that, sexual sin is in there somewhere. Verse 11. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." The first thing is, woe is a word of condemnation. If the prophet was condemning, he would say woe to them. And if you, just as examples, you remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin." And then in Matthew 23, I think Jesus, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," I think 8 times. So what you don't want to happen is you do not want God saying, "Woe to you." "Woe to you, Pat Spezia." You can't run. You're done. It's not a good thing. He says, "For they have gone in the way of Cain." So what is the way of Cain? Well, if just thinking about Cain, first, he was the world's first murderer. He didn't believe in God. He knew there was a God, but it's like most people today believe in God, but that doesn't mean they're saved. But to believe in God is, it's actually a verb. It's a word of action. It's to put your faith and trust in someone. So just to believe that someone exists isn't, believe that Jesus exists isn't going to get you into heaven. But so he didn't believe in God. He did things his own way. Now, he knew that he had to bring an animal sacrifice. His brother did, and he brought his own works. It's something that he did, and he knew better. And God gave him a chance to correct it, but he didn't. So again, you're looking at, liberalism. I'm going to interpret the word of God my way and do things my way. I'm going to try to obtain righteousness, by works or, good character, that sort of thing. Just, God has a specific way that things have to be done. I mean, realistically, the gospel, it's simple. It is easy to it's hard to believe, but it's easy to understand. He doesn't make it complicated. But Cain tried to do it his way, and it's rebellion against God. And we're going to see Cain and Balaam and Korah. They're three examples of rebelling against God's authority. The next one he mentions here, he says, "Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." Turn to Numbers 24, and we cannot read all these verses, but some of these verses, I think it's important to just to read them and not just have me recite them. Here's a paraphrased edition by me of what went down. Israel entered the land of Moab when they came out of Egypt. And the king of Moab was a guy named Balak. And he sees Israel and their millions coming in, and he's terrified. He wants them out. And his idea, he knew what they did to the Amorites and, you know, how strong they were. And so he goes to this guy, Balaam, who's a prophet. Now, he's not even a Jew, and this is a guy that God used powerfully, which makes it kind of sad. But he was a prophet of God. And it said they run greedily in the ear of Balaam for money or for profit. And Balaam was like a prophet for hire, if he could. He would try to make money on whatever he was doing for people. So Balak sends a bunch of men to him with some money, and said, because he knows that whoever Balaam curses is cursed, and who he blesses is blessed. Sends these men to Balaam, and Balaam says, well, he says, spend the night, and let me see what God says. I can only do what God says I can do. So they spend the night, and in the morning he says, God told Balaam, he said, no, you're not going to, he said, send him away, no, you're not going to curse my men, or my people. They're blessed. So he tells him this, and he sends him away, and then Balak is all upset because, you know, he needed them to be cursed, so he thinks he's going to send more higher-ranking people and ask the same thing and get Balaam to do it. Now, this was Balaam's first mistake because it should have ended right there. God said it's not going to happen. But these guys call me, says, spend the night, and let me see what God says. Well, God says, well, if they call to you, then go with them, but you're only going to do what I tell you to do. So Balaam's second mistake was, it says he saddled his horse or his donkey to ride with them. He didn't wait for them to come and call to him. So he's going to see Balak. And that's when he runs into the donkey and that whole thing. You can read about it. So he gets there, and basically Balak takes him up on a hill to see all the Israelites. And he wants him to curse them. And Balaam says, okay, well, build 7 altars and you guys burn your sacrifices, and I'll go over here and hear from God. And ends up, he does this 3 times. He comes back and he says, no, I can't. He actually blesses him. Balak says, well, come on over here and look at him from this other spot, like that's going to make any difference. Set up the altar, same thing. And God says, no, you're not going to curse him. Does it a 3rd time, same thing. So that's it. Balaam doesn't curse them, but watch what happens. Chapter 24, the last verse, 25, it says, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. You think that's it, it's over with, but it wasn't. Chapter 25, verse 1, it says, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. I wonder how that happened, because Balaam said, well, here, I'm not going to curse them, but here's what you do, and tell your women to go intermingle with them. And we know this if we turn to Numbers 31. We're just going to look at 2 verses. First, we'll look at verse 8, the death of Balaam. It says, the children of Israel, says, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zer, Hur, Reba, the 5 kings of Midian, and Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So God had enough, and he took care of his prophet there. And then look at verse 16. This is how this ties it all together. He says, Moses is talking. He says, look, these women caused the children of Israel to, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. So there's what happened. But Balaam still told him what to do, how to bring him down. And Balaam ends up getting killed. But that's what these false teachers are like. They're out for profit, just trying to feed their own flesh, sell their spiritual gifts, which are whatever gifts they think they have, for money. And then Korah. It says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And we don't have time, so we're not going to look at any verses there. But what Korah was is he was a Levite, and he was upset with Moses. And he, you know, was rebelling against Moses' authority. In particular, he didn't believe that only the sons of Aaron should be priests. So what ends up happening is, and he had Abiram and Dathan with him, and about 250 men that were all with them. And what did God do? It says that Moses told everyone to get away from these guys' tents. And God, he said, if these guys are right, then they'll die a natural death. And if they're wrong, then God's going to do something different, and they're going to get swallowed up by the earth. And, you know, what happened is the earth opened up, and down they went. And that was the end of them, God protecting his children. And kind of my twisted mind when I was reading this, and it talks, you know, Moses said, get away, and everybody got away. It made me think of that little experiment you did in grade school where you get a tray of water and you pour pepper all over it, and then you put a drop of soap in and the pepper goes like this. And I'm just wondering how fast they moved out of the way when Moses said to step aside, if they were running over top of each other trying to get away. It would have been quite a sight. But in these three people, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, you're looking at three examples of obviously false teachers, and also more importantly, how God deals with them. You know, and you can go back to verses 5, 6, and 7 and look how he dealt with the children of Israel who came back with a false report, and he wiped them all out. Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels in Genesis 6, they're in chains, reserved in everlasting chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. So God takes false teachers seriously, and we need to keep that in mind. Verse 12, he says, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So what he's talking about here, a better translation, New American Standard says, instead of spots, it says hidden reefs. And actually, my New King James has a footnote that says hidden reefs. So he says, these are hidden reefs in your love feast. Well, what are hidden reefs? They're, you know, they can be rocky reefs or coral reefs, and they're just under the water, and you can't see them. So there, you know, and what happens? A ship goes over, it rips the hull of the ship, and down goes the ship. And that's what these guys are like. They come into your love feast, they're kind of disguised, you don't realize they're there, and while they're there, they're as we see in verse 16, grumblers and complainers, and they're trying to destroy the love feast. And what they were doing, just to explain it a little better, the love feasts were, you know, they didn't have a church building back then, like we have now. And what they did is every week they met at people's homes, and people would bring a dish to pass, and there'd be, you know, there would be worship and the word and prayer, and then they would fellowship and they would eat together. And these guys would bring food. The other thing is that the love feasts were for everyone who was a Christian. So you would have poor people there, rich people there, slaves. And what was happening, and you can kind of read about this in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, because Paul railed on the Corinthians about this, as people would come there and they'd bring the food and then they'd eat it. They wouldn't, people would come after and there would be no food left. And, you know, when you have slaves coming, and this is probably the best meal they're going to get all week, and they would get there and there'd be no food. You know, Paul told them, he says, eat at home if you're hungry. If you can't wait for everyone, eat at home. But that's what was happening here. They're like hidden reefs in your love feast, spreading poison when they're there. Clouds without water. You know, if you're a farmer and you need water for your crops, and it's been a dry spell, and you see the clouds coming, and then they just pass right on by and don't leave any rain. That's how these false teachers are. You know, they make promises that they can't keep. They're all talk. You leave feeling empty when they speak. He calls them late autumn trees, fruitless, twice dead, You know, the saying, you know, born once, die twice, that's what I think of here. You know, picture a fruit tree, an apple tree or peach or pear or whatever, no fruit on it when autumn comes, and then on top of that, it's ripped up by the roots, so it's twice dead. That these false teachers are worthless. They're like a fruit tree that doesn't produce any fruit and is dead. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. When I think of raging waves of the sea, you think of the destruction when a tropical storm or a hurricane hits the shore of on the ocean. You know, what's left afterwards? You know, seaweed piled high, garbage, wood, trees and stuff, just all destroyed. They leave a mess. That's what happens when you get a false teacher in the body of Christ. They destroy it, especially if they can get to the pulpit and end up teaching somehow. They lead the church astray, and then it destroys the church. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, wandering stars, they're useless. Most stars, they have an orbit. They're in a fixed position. Sailors use them, with one of them gizmos for navigation. And if the star is moving around, it's worthless for navigation. It can't be used. But that's what he's talking about here. He says they're like wandering stars. They're worthless. And look what it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He's not pulling any punches here. He's got a problem with false teachers that are going to infect the body of Christ. Now, verse 14 and 15, two more verses from the book of Enoch, he says, and I believe this is a prophecy also of the end of the tribulation. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's coming at the end of the tribulation. When Christ comes and to set up the millennial reign, and he's going to judge everyone left on the earth. And basically what Jude is saying here is they're not going to get away with anything. He could judge them now, and he could wait till the end, but they're gonna be judged. Look what he calls them again. In verse 15 says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So nobody's going to get away with anything. As I look through this, I mean, you look at verse 5, 6, and 7, what God did. You look at what happened to Cain, Korah, and Balaam. This is serious stuff. God takes this very seriously. Verse 16 says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Grumblers and complainers. I just don't turn there. There's a really good example of how intolerant God is of this in Numbers 12. You can just write it down, look later. Just the first few verses here. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And you can underline that. And the Lord heard it. He hears this. You can't murmur and grumble and complain. And some people might not hear it, but God hears it. And it says, now the man Moses is very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And what did God do? He gave Miriam, her hand became leprous. So God, he has a problem with these people. You know, now the grumblers, grumbling is, kind of muttering under your breath. That would be like, going to somebody and, that worship is so loud, or the teachings are so long, and just grumbling about things that you have no business grumbling about, complaining about God. Why does God allow sin? Why does he allow disease? Why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? That's grumbling. And you know what? God hears that. And same as gossiping. And you know, you don't want to gossip. I don't know how many Bible studies I've sat through here, and you get to somewhere in Scripture. You know, Pastor Dave talks about gossiping and how we shouldn't gossip, and people continue to do it, and I don't get it. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but you wouldn't be surprised, or you would be surprised, how much gets back to the leadership. You know, people gossip, and they think they're gossiping to somebody that they can gossip to, and it goes right back up to, you know, the leadership of the church. So, you know, I would say that to you to, you know, maybe think twice before you start belly aching, you know, about something. I would, if you have a problem, you know, go to the leadership of the church with it and respectfully and address it. Now I'd had to do this a couple, just as an example, a couple weeks ago with Pastor Dave. All the years we've been here, 2 weeks ago, there was a couple things he said that I disagreed with, and I didn't tell anybody, but I went to him in our meeting Monday night. Our Monday night meeting, we have once a month, the leadership, and, you know, he was making a comparison about, you know, something compared to how good a chocolate frosted white cream donut tastes, and I had to tell him, you know, the custard cream or the Bavarian cream are better. You know, he's wrong. I haven't eaten a donut in a year and a half, but I remember those. I couldn't eat the white cream. They literally make all of my teeth hurt and the back of my throat hurt. They must use like some kind of sugar on steroids in them things. And then, you know, I had to correct him. You know, he's referencing a Honeycrisp apple, and I had to tell him Macintosh are better. So, but I didn't get on social media and blast the, you know, like some people do. And, you know, that happens. We had somebody doing it a while back on, you know, making a big deal over, I don't want to say nothing, but almost nothing, you know, this pre-trib, post-trib rapture thing. And, you know, I think I speak for myself, and I think I speak for leadership. We're pre-trib. We believe the pre-trib. If you want to believe post-trib, that's fine. We're not going to tell anybody to leave. You know, we disagree with you, but that's not something that should be a point of contention between believers. But we've got people that are trashing the church online, and we had somebody a few years ago leave and take some people with him because he didn't believe in pre-trib and, you know, whatever. I think God does that just to get those people out of the church, you know, kind of filtering them out. Then you got complainers, never satisfied. You know, most of the time they're complaining about themselves, you know, what's happening in their life and woe is me and that sort of thing. And you notice grumblers and complainers, people that are always doing that, do you ever notice you kind of try to stay away from them? Who wants to be around people like that? And it says that they walk according to their own lusts, and basically they're out to satisfy the flesh. And it's not just sexual. It can be, you know, it can be money. People can be greedy for money. They can want toys and, you know, not just a car, but have a boat, a motorcycle, you know, ATVs, snowmobiles, all that kind of material gain. And they put themselves before God. So great swelling words. They use big fancy words basically to say nothing. You talk with these people, and when you're done, it's like, well, what were they even talking about? I love what J. Vernon McGee said about it. He says they're all fizz and foam. Is what he calls it. And the way I look at it is, it's like, you know, you see barbecue ribs cooking and you see the barbecue sauce running down all over the ribs and somebody gives you a taste of the barbecue sauce and, man, that's good. And, oh, you want some more? Yeah, sure. They scrape some more barbecue sauce off. But how satisfied are you with the barbecue sauce? Like, where's the meat? You know, I want the ribs. Or ice cream, you know, with whipped cream on top. You can only eat so much whipped milk. Maybe some of you would be happy to eat a bowl of whipped cream. I don't know. But for me, it would be, you know, where's the ice cream? And that's what it's like with these guys. They talk, but they don't say anything. You're left feeling empty. And then it says flattering people to gain advantage. So they're I don't know, I guess a a not-so-bad term. I think of it as, like, people call it networking. They're coming into the Love Feast. They're coming into the church, and it's all to try to benefit themselves. Who can they sweet-talk? Who can they flatter to try to get something for themselves? That's what it's all about. And to promote themselves. Back in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, you know, Paul said that they'll infiltrate the church and draw people away to follow them. So they're trying to start their own you know, posse or whatever you want to call it. And basically, you know, as you know, we need to treat everyone equal. Read James chapter 2. The first four verses, it just talks about, you know, treating everybody the same, whether they come in wearing gold chains or they come in wearing rags. But these guys, they wanted to promote themselves and they wanted to be at the head of the class. So that's the description that Jude is giving here of false teachers. And, you know, why is this so important? Here it's real simple. If you don't know Jesus and you're taught false doctrine, you're going to die and go to hell. It's as simple as that. And if you are saved and you don't get grounded in the Word and you're listening to somebody teaching false doctrine, you could have a wasted life. You could truly be saved, but then if you don't know the Word, know what's expected of you of a Christian, or how to be useful to God, you can live your whole life and have nothing to show for it when you stand before God, when you go to heaven. So that's important. We take it seriously here. We take it seriously in the children's church. You know how important it is there to have people that are teaching the Word of God correctly and putting it in words that the children can understand. You know, that's why they're not here. That's why we have a children's church, because, you know, most kids up to a certain age, this would be over their head. They don't understand it. So put them in where they can, where they can understand the Word of God. Again, what I said last time, it's important to be in the Word of God. You cannot do this just coming on Wednesday mornings and Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. You need to be in the Word of God every day. There's no excuse. Don't say you don't have time, because you have time. You can make time. And that's the only way you're going to get grounded in the Word. Being here is great. You should come here. God wants you here. But you need to read His Word every single day. That's how you get grounded in the Word, so that you can contend for the faith. When you hear false doctrine, you know, God gives you a radar. You're going to notice right away something's wrong. And you can correct it. You can get in somebody's face in a polite way and say, look, you're wrong. And try to correct them. If they don't receive it, then you move on. Let God deal with it, because He's going to deal with it. All you got to do is look at these verses on how God dealt with false teachers, and He's still doing it today. So you don't want to be one of them. So be in the Word. If you're sitting here thinking I don't know enough, then that means you need to start reading more. And I'll tell you two things to help. Everyone, if you have the money, get yourself a Bible dictionary and get yourself a concordance. Those are two help tools that every Christian should have. They'll help you a lot. You see a word you don't understand, you look up in the dictionary. If you're trying to find something in the Bible, you don't remember what it is, you can use a concordance. It'll tell you, you know, you can look up each and every word that's in the Bible, and it'll tell you what scripture it's in and help you find stuff. It'll explain things. It's got a Greek and Hebrew dictionary in it. Just all kind of helps, just basic helps to have. If you have the money, you should have one. So go out and get yourself one. So we'll end it right here. I was here last December. This year it's November, so maybe we'll finish this chapter up in next October. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for this time, and we just pray that You would open our eyes to people who don't know Your Word and are trying to lead Your people astray. Help us to spot those people and give us the wisdom on how to deal with it, either ourselves or bring it to someone else's attention. But most of all, Father, help us to get stronger and more in depth knowing Your Word, so that we can be a better Christian and further Your kingdom on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.